I can guarantee you there is no closing to this. It never ends. You're never done.
Well said, Russ.
That's fine with me. Okay, I changed what I was originally going to do because of just some things I've been out and talked about. And I'm going to be trying to get into an understanding or teaching of interpretation, figures of speech, and then how the Lord views figures of speech or parables to kind of explain truth to Israel. It's something it's a method that the Lord used, I think, with the idea that some of the people weren't going to get it. I'm not even sure the Lord intended them to get it, but I think the truth is there. But it was done in a parable way, or a way in which the example that we used in John 10 was the sheep. And him being the shepherd. And so hopefully we'll get through all that. If not, the other thing that happened since I've been here, we got into a conversation on Philippians chapter 3, and I want to read verses 7 to 21. And the other point I guess I'm trying to make about these other things I just said is just trying to get the truth and how to study the scriptures to the degree and trying to get the truth about when you study. We know 2 Timothy 3:15 says we should study or study to be diligent, but the idea is how do you study? I've been talking to one guy. So I inspired me to get into this a little bit and try to explain that if we should use the literal meaning first. If that doesn't work, it doesn't fit. I could use it as just an example of the Lord using a figure of speech. The figure of speech really is more real, but it's not less real. If you use the figure of speech, the Lord uses that means it's even more true. There's more things that you can draw from that than if you just said it straight out. And then, let me pray first, and we'll read the passage, and then we'll get into this. Heavenly God and Father, we come into your presence. We do thank you, Lord, for all those who have went before, for all the messages that they brought. I kind of hate to say this, but in reality, I feel like this has been one of the best conferences I've ever been to. And I didn't have near as much to do with it, but it seems like that you did. And I really appreciate what's been said. And I trust that what I have to say will add to that. We ask that on our Savior's name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So, Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. I'm going to read down to 21, and in my usual way, I'll probably make some comments as I go. I didn't used to do that when I was younger, but it seems like that's what I find myself doing now. I suppose if you think about 40 years worth of understanding, you're going to learn about the things you want to share. And so it starts out by saying, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. So this is the Apostle Paul writing these things. As a matter of fact, he had just given some testimony about who he is, what he is, what he's done. And he goes on to say in verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. All those things that he just mentioned that were so valuable, when he came into this truth of the mystery, those things came way in the background. And he really didn't care anything about those things at all.
his emphasis is going to be put on the future that he has as a member of Christ's body, of Christ's church. So he goes on to say, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I am suffering the loss of all things, if you count them but dung." Amazing how he can count these things so important, so valuable, that he bragged on them almost. And then now he considers what you were throwing to the garbage heap.
Amen.
He says that I may win Christ. And says, and being found in him, not having my own righteousness, I say amen to that. None of us have to depend on our righteousness. It's his righteousness. Which is of the law. By the way, the law, even though the people wanted it, God told them, you really don't want this. They kept saying, yes, we do. So he finally gave it to them. But all it really proved was they're sinners and they need a Savior.
Amen.
Because if they even had a thought that was against the law, they were guilty of the whole law. And there's no one that could pass it, that could keep it. So there's nothing wrong with the law. It's perfect law. Unfortunately, we're not perfect, so we can't keep it. And I think that's a good thing, though, a good thing that we need to know. We need a Savior. We all need a Savior. We need a substitute. And we have one in Christ. So he goes on to say, and he found it in my own righteousness, which is the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness, which is of God by faith. Appreciate Stephen laying the groundwork for this and talking about it, even though he didn't know what I was going to be talking about. But that faith was the main thrust of what we have now. He goes on to say that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. There's a power that comes from being a believer in Jesus Christ that you don't have as a non-believer, and you don't even really understand it when you before you're saved. But it takes this power of resurrection. Really, it's the power that the Lord needed to you to come out of the grave. And it's his power, that type of power, to be successful, to overcome death. That's what the Lord wants us to realize and know that we have. So he goes on to say, in the fellowship of his sufferings, which I think most of us really, I almost think it's insane to think, well, I'm looking forward to suffering again today. That's not really what I'm hoping to do, but I realize sometimes it is that way. Sometimes we do suffer. But if we do it for him, then it's worth something. It has some value. And it's not just a sad thing. So Paul, as we know, suffered many things. Stoned. We're not going to read all those passages we've read him before. But it was suffering. Joe used to use the expression, it's enduring. Enduring the problems. And he says, being made conformable unto his death. The truth, the fact that we have this power, it's because of his resurrection. If he says in verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I think it's better if we read it since he means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. I am very confident. We've had a couple papers that we put out. It was Oscar's papers on resurrection. Our conference was on resurrection. We believe in the resurrection.
Yeah.
There's just no question about that. And what I think the Lord is revealing here, Paul's revealing, is we have it, let's act like it, but we don't want to diminish the resurrection in any way by our walk. We want our walk to match up with the perfection of Christ. That's the goal. We're going to attain resurrection not because we do it perfectly, but we're going to do it because of what He did, what the Lord did. We just need to recognize that. It is a promise, it's a certainty, there's no question in my mind. That's what He's talking about here, is resurrection. But He also, you know, there's two ways of looking at things. You can work to get something, or you can work because you have something. I think Paul is telling us we should work, we should walk, we should live because of this promise. Is it, there's just no... It's the best way. You know, if you know this to be true, it affects how you think, how you live, how you walk. And if it doesn't, there's something wrong with your thinking. You're not believing this or accepting what it's saying. It's very have very good promise to us. He says in verse 12, not as though I have already attained. I haven't been resurrected yet. God says I'm going to be. I believe that. And I believe His promises are true and it's going to happen. But it hasn't happened yet. I'm still living on this planet. I'm still on this earth. There's things that happen on this earth. Laws are being passed. I have no idea how these things even begin to take place. But it certainly doesn't seem like heaven here on earth in any way, shape, or form. It's man's day and man's having his way. And he's coming up with these different things. I think these things have been touched on earlier. That it's just a mess here. It's harder to walk correctly when everything you do is contrary to what's being said is what's right today for the world is completely wrong for us. And so even though they pass laws which makes it lawful for us to sin, it doesn't. From God's point of view, it's still sin, no matter what man says about it. We should avoid it. We should his rules. And I don't like to think of us being under the law because we're Gentiles and we never had the law. But we do have rules. We do have guidelines. We do have ways that we are supposed to live. And the Lord says that we should love. By the way, everything the Lord does is because of His love. He's motivated by that. His giving. And if we begin to imagine how much He loves us, we can't help but love others. It's just a way it works. So it goes on to say, not as though I've already attained, either we're already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. So this is not something I thought up or I planned. It's not my plan, it's His plan. But I want to align with it. I want to believe it, I want to accept it, I want to do whatever the Lord wants me to do in order to. There's a crown over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, a crown of righteousness that we're going to receive. Paul said he was going to receive it, but it's available for us too. And I think that goal is what Paul has in mind here. It's not that we're working for the prize, but we got to know if we do these things, if we walk, if we live the way the Lord wants us to, He's going to reward us. He does it out of His love. He can't help Himself. He has to do it. He wants to do it. He desires to do it. If we do our part, the only thing I can imagine is if you don't do this, you won't get the crown. You're still going to be in the heavenlies. You're still going to be there. You'll still be with the Lord, you'll be with His other saints, but apparently without the crown, without receiving what the Lord wants and desires to give us. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended this one thing, I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before. You know, we still deal with time. And the older I get, the more I realize that time is not necessarily a good thing. It kind of works against us. I notice my body doesn't function quite as well as it used to. I woke up this morning because these chairs are extremely solid.
Sorry.
I told Val, the next time we come, we're bringing our stadium cushions with us.
There, you can say they were out in the pit of hell.
The only thing good is I haven't noticed anybody sleeping.
Yeah, keep your attention.
You're not comfortable. It goes on in verse 14. He says, I press. By the way, I think you should be doing this too. Press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So it goes on to say, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, or this really has the idea of being more mature. As we grow older and as we mature in this faith, we do have a different appetites, different desires, different just a different mindset. He says, to be thus minded, if anything be you otherwise minded. By the way, this is one of Joe Watkins' favorite verses. It solved that problem he had when he would tell this truth to people and they wouldn't receive it, they wouldn't accept it. And he, rather than think, because the verse says, making all see, he took that to heart, thinking he had to make them. But in reality, that's not what that's really saying. But Joe took it that way. Then this verse, if they're otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you, or unto that one who is otherwise minded. One thing about it, when God gives us all the choice, and He does, and He gives us different personalities, and He does, then we all learn different things. I learned different things this weekend from different people because they have different lifestyles, different ways of. Engineers don't think like accountants. And my role when I worked, my final role that I had was buying things. By the way, I hate to shop, but it turned out to be one of those jobs that I was good at. And you're trying to buy things at the right price and get them there when the company needs it to keep production running. So it's kind of a rewarding job if you can get the products you want when you want, but the price you want. And So I'm not really trying to sell this. I think it's already been sold. I'm not trying to get you to buy into it. I think it's already available, and it's at no charge to us. Other than I think maybe this requirement that he has an expectation if we fall into this faith, this calling, if we align with it, then there are some responsibilities that will come with it, which it should do, if you think about it. So he says, verse 16, nevertheless, there, whereunto we have already attained, let us all walk. So we've already attained it in Christ. These things have already been assured. When God says it, as He views it, they're done. But as we view it, we're still living through it. So he says that, nevertheless, that we should attain, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same things. That's what I kind of wanted to talk about when we get into this area of interpretation and figures of speech and how to study. All those things have to do with doing the same things, studying the same way. I'm not saying we're all going to look at the scriptures the same way. We don't. But and the beauty of coming here and listening to different people speak and bring a lesson, they do it from different angles. So it sheds a different light on the same subject. And then he goes on to say in verse 18, and this is unfortunate but true, he says, for many walk, of whom I told you often, and now tell you even weeping, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And I think with the study we had on the Pete gave about the principalities and powers that are against us, Satan, if he could, he'd wipe us off the planet. But I think God has a plan for us. He's going to preserve us and keep us till we can get His plan into play. We have a part in it. We're going to have a part in it even in resurrection. I think we're going to be, I think the earth, once we go up there, when Christ appears and we appear with Him in glory, I think He's going to then return to the earth to start dealing with Israel again. And to me, that's, people always ask me, what's going to happen next? Well, that's what I think is going to happen next. That's what Truth of the Day says. So now let's go to 2 Timothy. I'm looking at and thinking about how to study or how to interpret the scriptures. I've already said in my introduction that we should take it literally first. I got this next thought from Welch. And he said we should use logic when we study the scriptures. And we should go from the element or this elementary things to the complex as we're trying to think about things. Many people get off if they start with the simple. Evolution, the theory of evolution, comes from the idea that you come from one cell, and then this thing begins to multiply and grow into it, and eventually become a human being. That couldn't be further from the truth. You know, the scriptures say when Christ started this, with Adam, he made Adam a full-grown human being. As complex and as complicated as we are as humans, the way things work on the inside of us that we don't think about unless something goes wrong in there.
Mm-hmm.
But it's all beautiful. And it just shows the imagination of the Lord, how He put us all together. So, when you go from that, when you start thinking of from that standpoint, from the complex, and then bring it back down to the single thing, that will not fail. When Gary was bringing that lesson about he's a scientist and he studies these different elements, and you know, he's talking about something I'm not interested in at all. But the way he was bringing that lesson, I could see that he really believes in that as a scientist, that research and the goals that he has whenever he finds something and is able then to make that molecule that they were looking for that they wanted him to produce. So, if you think about that, what he was doing, he's taking the things he's looking for are complex, and then he's looking for a certain element in there, and then he's creating that element with another thing. We kind of do that in medicine too, by the way, generic, or this medicine is made through DNA technology. They find whatever it is that they're trying to cure, and then manufacture that and repeat it by doing the DNA, finding out what's in the DNA. Let's see. So 2 Timothy 2:15 is where I want to go. Sorry, I digressed a little bit, maybe too far. I talked a little longer than I wanted to. I thought that was interesting what somebody said today about, well, I think it was Chico, when you're talking, you can't listen. I thought, well, I've never heard that before. But you know that. What I want to do is learn how to do that. I find myself talking sometimes. It's not a good thing. I should be listening more. See, that's the other thing. He didn't. I know that happened. I'm not doing that on purpose. But Val's talking, and I don't even know what she's talking about. So I had to stop.
And say,
I say, well, and then sometimes she talks, and I'm not supposed to be listening. She's just talking. She's just busy. And so I have to ask her, am I supposed to be listening to this? And if I hit them, like, pause the TV, turn to look at her, and listen. Because generally speaking, everything she says for me really is good for me. And she truly does. Careful. So, verse 14. Let's go to 2 Timothy 2:14. Says, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. The Colossians is a book of warning, and it warns us that there are going to be those who are going to try to, that word he brought out earlier about the overthrow, this subverting is one of those. It's a turning, as he said earlier. That they're trying to get us to turn away from the truth and then turn and think about what the world has to say. Or about what the enemy has to say. Verse 15. verse 50. Most of us, if you don't have this verse memorized, memorize it, even though the word study means to be diligent. To show thyself approved unto God. These people are trying to get you to believe something, and they want you to have their approval. I say that's really not all that important. What's important is that God approves whatever it is that you're trying to teach and share. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. That word was brought out by Forrest about being ashamed. Can we be ashamed was one of his questions. And I think if we don't rightly divide, if we're not a good workman, yeah, the Lord can be ashamed of us. Rightly dividing the word of truth. And this is a key to understanding scriptures, is to rightly divide it. Now let's go to chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick or the living and the dead at his appearing. In other words, there'll be at this appearing when it takes place, some of us are going to be alive, some of us are going to have went through that death process. And we are going to be all raised at the same time. And it says it's in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. I struggle with this just a little bit, trying to reprove somebody else when I look at my own life and think, well, I'm not perfect. What right do I have to judge them? And so I try to, the best I can, not do it, or if I do it, to do it in a very, very loving way, a kind way, so that they're not offended. But he says in verse, Paul could do this. I think he could do it very well. The Lord was right there helping him do it. And I think he was training Timothy to do it. I just, Ron's still working on this. I'm a work in progress. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. It's having teachers say to you or teach you the things that you already believe in. And if you have a teacher teaching you lies, that's not any good for you. So we shouldn't be seeking out teachers that are just telling us what we want to hear.
Mm-hmm.
If we're trying to walk with the Lord and it's offensive, we're the one that need to change. We don't need to change the way it's said. We just need to put it into practice. It goes on to say, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall turn into fables. But watch thou in all things endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Why? This is another one of those areas I struggle with a little bit. I find out, I know there's people that just love being an evangelist. And they're good at it. And if the idea of evangelist is getting people saved, then I think that's a good work for them. For me, this rarely happens. I'm not going to say it's never happened, but it rarely happens for me to be doing that, to be talking to a non-believer. I find my function, my role seems to be talking to those who already have life in this name. He says, make full proof of thy ministry. What I want each of you to do and think about, it's like after the meeting, when you have some private time, think about what your ministry is. We all have one. Some of it is involved with the affairs of Truth for Today. And I still think I'm going to have some, even after I pass this on to Ronnie. I call this passing on the mantle. Because remember, some of those priests in the Old Testament, when they were getting older people, I'm not quite there yet, but I see it in the future, that they would bring somebody else along, and then they would do. They would get some of the gifts that the other prophet had. They would receive those. And I can assure Ronnie and all the group that gets involved helping him that there's going to be blessings. The Lord is going to be pouring out on them. People are going to be praying for them. And they're going to feel it. I guarantee it. It's just part of it. And you know, you're not doing it to get that, but it's nice to get that when you're doing the work. And you'll have a few little, you know, struggle with you and be on the other side. But those are usually far, far few in between. And so this other happens the most. So then he goes on to say, what's our afflictions? Then he says in verse 6, for I am ready to be offered for the time of my departure, for my resurrection is at hand. And I think the Lord told Paul when his time is getting short. I'm not sure that's going to happen to all of us, but I think for him that he knew. He says, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only. This is the part where we fit in. Not to me only, Paul says, but unto all them that also that love his appearing.
Amen.
This love here, is that going to have a regard for it? In other words, you think enough of it that you're willing to devote some time and energy to it? Perhaps even living your life with this hope and calling in view. But I think the departure is his resurrection, or in this case, it was actually just his death. He's going to be sleep. And he's not there yet. Paul's not there yet. He's not floating around somewhere. He's asleep when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. And he will appear with him along with us.
Amen.
It's going to be a great and glorious event if you think about it. Then I just wanted to talk about, I've already kind of mentioned the figure of speech. There was a passage in I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. This particular verse is talking about one thing, and people, for some reason or other, say they repeat what they think it says. What Oscar used to have us do is read these things out loud. And when we were at his studies, and asking us what it said. Now, we knew he already knew the answer to that, so it was kind of a trick question. But when you read it slowly and carefully, read it out loud, I think, and read it to somebody else and try to explain it to somebody else, you begin to realize what it truly says. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verses 8 and 9, it says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent, willing rather. That's the part people seem to miss. I'm not sure how they miss it.
Amen.
Paul didn't miss it. He knew what he meant. He said what he meant. He says he's willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Well, I'm saying, don't we feel that way too? If God would give us a choice, you want to go today? You want to wait till 10 years from now? I said, no, I'm ready to go today. That'd be fine. That's got to be better than what we're going through. And so, you know, I'm looking forward to it. But he said, I'd rather be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. And the thing that I think about this, I think this is real. What he's saying, I just think they missed the point. They teach a whole doctrine about dying and going directly in the presence of the Lord. That is what we will know and experience, but that's not this time. You know, expires. Takes place for others who haven't passed at the same time we do. Let's see. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 2. He says, this is Paul in verse 1. He says, "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence I am base among you, but being absent, I am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against them, which think of us as if we walk according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." Sometimes we think we're arguing with that person, but in reality there's something behind it. There's a spiritual battle going on. He says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but fleshly, but rather they're mighty through God, through the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing unto captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." By the way, we heard this yesterday. We don't have to go anywhere and do anything. It's just me. It's getting really close to noon. I don't know if that's when everybody goes for lunch, but we hear it. Since we've been here, we've heard it at the same time. So he goes on to say, this last thing I wanted to read in verse 12. One of the things we want to talk about, and really, really briefly, is just another way we can learn and should learn is by comparing spiritual truth with spiritual truths. And this particular one here in verse 10, go down to verse 12, same chapter 10. "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." I don't know if you see the simplicity in this, but I see this in the world all the time, where people are putting one person down and they're trying to do that to lift themselves up. And so when you ask them the question about stuff, they say, "Well, I'm not as bad as that guy." And mentioning by names, everybody knows who they're talking about. But the reality of it is, Scriptures are saying don't do that. So this is not a way to walk that's pleasing unto the Lord. Sometimes it's good to make comparisons, sometimes it's not. This is a bad way to do it. Let's go to, I think it's, I wish I could read my notes in my handwriting. I think it's in 1 Corinthians 2:13. First Corinthians 2, verse 13. So verse 12 says, "Now we receive not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things." In other words, comparing Scripture with Scripture. So somebody is trying to tell you about what the Scriptures say, and you find another Scripture that's contrary to that, then one of those two things are wrong. God is the same God. He deals the same way. Justice and things are right in both cases. So one of the things you're doing is going to be wrong if it doesn't line up with the rest of Scripture. I do know I believe in right division. I do know that there are some things that were said. These Corinthians They actually were people that spoke in tongues. They had other people that could interpret it. And they understood it and said it correctly. Matter of fact, they weren't even speaking tongues if they didn't have an interpreter present. So that's a different way of learning than what I'm suggesting we're told to do. We're told to do it by comparing spiritual truths with other spiritual truths. It keeps, to me, it's like some way of keeping us from making a mistake. Then the last thing I wanted to talk about, mention, is this figures of speech. Bollinger has a book called Figures of Speech. I used to think, I'm going to the book of John in chapter 10. He kind of got me in thinking about this verse. And he's talking about these sheep. And the question is, well, who are the sheep? And then he asked the question, who are the others? And I think he answered that correctly when he said they're the Gentiles. But he says in verse 16, he says, I need to go back and read a little bit about who those sheep are. Verse 9, John says, I am the door, the Lord says this, I am the Lord, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in, go out, and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but to steal, and kill, and to destroy. But I am come, that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. This is the Lord referring to himself as a shepherd. He's got a lot of titles. This is one of them. He says, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, it's like a hired hand. He doesn't have anything invested in it other than what you're going to pay him. If danger comes, and if there's a whole pack of wolves coming here, he's going to just leave. He's not going to fight. And he says, well, this guy, the owner's going to lose some sheep. That's a shame. You know. He says, but he that's a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own sheep or not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catches them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling. And he cared not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. And I am and no one of mine. So he knows who his sheep are. His sheep know him. As the Father hath knoweth me, and even so know I the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, that they shall hear my voice. And they shall be one fold and one shepherd. To me, the thought that comes to my mind is when he went through the Gentiles in the book of Acts, and when Paul went to provoke Israel to jealousy, he went to the Gentiles and brought them in, and they only had to keep four rules. They didn't have to keep all the law. They said four rules they had to keep. And so as a result of that, they received the same blessings, the same benefits that Israel had. But the goal really was is to get them finally, to get Israel finally going to the nations with the truth and sharing the Christ with others. That was always the intent and the purpose for Israel to begin with. I think they thought they had a good thing by having the Lord and decided to keep for himself and not sharing. You know, but that's a shame. The Lord would have kept these promises and had this... had it ushered in and brought in his kingdom, had they done what they were supposed to do. I'm not going to go into these other things just because of the time. The interpretation just has to do with comparing scripture to scripture. Go from the single to the complex and to... If you can't make heads or tails of it, there was one verse in the Old Testament that talked about, it's Isaiah 35:47. I'll close with that. I should be closing in Ephesians, but I'm going to close over. Isaiah. For my final point about this interpretation. It is chapter 35:7. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. What if he just said that this ground was dry and packed and cracked? You really get more out of this if you think of it, put some feeling into the whole of the ground doesn't have feelings, but if it did, if it felt parched, then we know what that is like to feel that way. So it gives us a greater meaning than dry and cracked. And then he says it's going to become a pool, it's going to be flooded, like what's been happening around here. Then he says the next thing, and the thirsty land. Well, if the land had feelings and it felt thirsty, we would know what that meant to feel thirsty. So that's why it's a figure of speech and not real, because the ground doesn't have feelings. It can't actually feel these things. It's just, but we can have feelings for it because of the words that are used to explain it. So those are the three rules. There's probably many more, but those are the three I think are the most important when it comes to studying. Right division, obviously, is the final one that we should heed. I know a lot of people teach a lot of things about the scriptures, but they're not teaching right division, and I feel sorry for them. I feel sorry if they don't know and don't understand that principle of right division. Because there's so much more in the scripture, so much more depth that they would read about. So I'll just close with a quick word of prayer, and then Mike can come up. Heavenly God and Father, would you come into your presence? Would you thank you for your word? We thank you for the depth of it. We thank you, Lord, we can look at this over and over and over and over again and yet see something new, something more instructional, more helpful for us. We'd ask that you would have everyone that's here to think on these things and to try to apply them to their lives and to their own studies. We ask it all in our Savior's name, the Lord Christ Jesus, for his sake. Amen.
Amen.